I'm going to read 15 through 17 of John 14. God's authoritative and inspired and trustworthy word written for you and to you, so give it your careful attention. If you love me, you will then keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Congregation, verse 15 sums up the entire Christian life, all our responsibility in one statement. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Now, in this context, the commandments include believing in Christ for salvation. They asked Jesus earlier, what is the work of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the Son. And so coming to Christ for salvation is obviously what is the first step in the Christian life. And it's continuing to believe in Christ as your Savior. But then it also includes living a life that glorifies God, keeping his commandments. Now, in a sense, Christ is answering a question that the disciples have. And the question is, if you're leaving, how then will we relate to you? How will we be connected to you? And Jesus says, give your concern to obeying my commandments when I'm gone. If you love me, then look back to the word and obey my commandments. Now, that phrase, my commandments, should stand out. Can you think of any prophet who ever said, my commandments? Now, the prophets would say, obey God's commandments. But Jesus calls them my commandments, showing his deity, that he himself is the one who gives commandments. Now, these are commandments fulfilled in the new covenant. He's not putting them back to Moses. Everything I teach you about the gospel and the Christian life in the new covenant, if you love me, you will believe and then follow them, obey them. Now, this is quite a daunting responsibility he's left us with, hasn't he? A life glorifying to God. That means Christians confess him before others. We're not ashamed to be Christians. It includes resisting temptation. It includes loving other people, even who are unlovable, who are our enemies. It includes bearing up under suffering and not taking vengeance. It includes persevering in our faith to the end, persevering through our griefs and trials. That is quite a responsibility considering Jesus is leaving. So he's leaving and he's saying, here is what you have to do. Obey me. Obey my commandments. The task is so daunting that it leads right to the next statement. The good news is Jesus then says, but I am sending you a helper. Someone who will help you to do what you cannot do on your own. I will pray to the Father. And when Christ prays to the Father, we know it's an efficacious prayer, right? The Father always hears the Son. So I will pray to the Father. This will happen. He will send you his Spirit. And this, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And he is then your helper. And so what do we learn about the Spirit? And we will learn more throughout the discourse on the Holy Spirit. We first learn that the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is not a force. It's not a feeling. It's a person. He will send you someone who is he. There's really no human analogy that really is faithful representing the Trinity. I know people have tried. It's like this and this and this. All of them break down because the Trinity, the relationship between the three persons as one God, is so unique and unfathomable that no human physical analogy really works. But God will be in heaven as Spirit. God the Father, God the Son will be in body in heaven. but God will send the third person of the Trinity to live in our souls, in our hearts, and he will help us to do what Jesus just told us we need to do. What that means is that you cannot do it without him. Without a helper, without the Holy Spirit, you are helpless. You cannot obey God. You cannot resist temptation. You cannot bear up under suffering and grief. You cannot live a life glorifying to God. You need a helper. You need power within you that you do not have. And so Jesus says, do not worry. This is not a task that is too difficult. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He will say, I later. Now it's the Father. And he will help you then. He will be that helper to fulfill what I've just asked you to do. Notice how Christ says, and he will be with you forever. The gifts of God, the Bible says, are irrevocable. God will not change his mind. He will not give you the Spirit for a while and see how you do with the Spirit. See if you respond well enough. But if you do not, he will then take away his Spirit. No, once God sends his Spirit, it is an eternal possession, an eternal gift. He will be with you and live in you forever from the moment of reception. Now, this is a greater privilege than all the Old Testament saints. They were never filled with the Spirit in that way. And even the disciples before Pentecost, God was with them, but he was sort of outside of them. Jesus was there, but he wasn't here. But after Pentecost, the greatest gift is now God comes to live inside us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice how the Spirit here is called the Spirit of Truth. And that's important because there is so much confusion about the Holy Spirit. So let me just deal with that for a moment. The Holy Spirit is not necessarily felt. It's not something that you have to try to feel or sense. God says not try to feel the Spirit. He says you will have the Spirit. It's a promise. He is there regardless of your feelings or emotions. You cannot sense the Spirit in others. Don't be like these people who go to another church and you ask them, how was the church? And they say, well, the doctrine was fine, but the Spirit wasn't there. You do not have the authority or ability to make that type of decision on whether the Spirit is in other people. So don't speak that nonsense like you hear so many people do. God simply says here, if you believe in me, I will send you my Spirit, and he will live inside you. And he is the Spirit of Truth. So what is his ministry? His ministry is to bring to bear on your souls the truth of the Bible, specifically the truth about Christ. Because later Christ will say, I will send you the Spirit, and he will remind you of me. So the Spirit's role is not to gain attention for himself. It's to remind you and to firm up in your minds and hearts the truths about Christ in the Scripture. And so notice how Christ says here, I will send you another helper. And the idea there is I will send you a helper like me. How did Jesus help us on the earth? Well, he represented us. He obeyed the Father in our place perfectly, and he died in our place. That's how he helps us. Christ then ascends to heaven. Now how does he help us? Well, now he sends his Spirit to bring to bear on our souls everything that Christ did for us, who he is and what he has done and what he commands us to do. That means that whenever you have any assurance that God loves you, that assurance is from the Holy Spirit. He is bringing to bear on your soul the promises of Christ. Whenever you have any confidence that God will forgive you, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing to bear on your soul that God forgives you in Christ. Whenever you have the strength to resist temptation, that came from the power of the Holy Spirit to remind you what is pleasing to God and what is not, and then to give you power and desire not to do that thing. Whenever you have a desire to help and serve others, that comes from the Holy Spirit applying what God had said in the Word to love one another. That truth is applied to your soul. Now you want to. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. You know that apprehension you get when you're thinking of doing something wrong? And as a Christian, you'll have that. You know this isn't right and it's bothering you. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bringing to bear on your soul a truth of the Bible, of what would not please God, and you know it. And that's the ministry of the Spirit. Now, after you've done something wrong, that guilt that you have, that's the Holy Spirit bringing to bear that this was wrong to God, and you need to confess it to Him. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing you back, reminding you of the truths of Christ, of the Scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit is always working, and it doesn't matter if you feel it at the moment, Him at the moment or not. It's never something you have to feel. He is having a ministry, keeping you in the faith, and always working in your soul. Now, let me just say that the Bible never undervalues the importance of fellowship. We are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together as a church. We do need one another. But in another sense, when it really comes down to it, it ultimately is you and God, isn't it? I mean, when you're on that hospital bed by yourself, it's you and God, isn't it? When you're at work during the week and you're alone, it's you and God. Nobody is watching you. There are no other Christians there. It's all about your relationship with God. When you're up at night worrying, the one, if you're married, sleeping by you isn't helping, right? You're up with your own worries, whether you're married or single. It's really you. And it's really all about you and your relationship with God. When you're going through the deepest moments of grief, that's a lonely time. Even if you have people around you, it's still you and God. And the point is that even when others are weak and fail, God is with you. God is in you in the Spirit. And that is why you still persevere on your own. There are prisons you can go to, and there are Christians in prisons who come to know Christ, and they don't know any other Christians. And yet they have joy, and they have peace, and they trust the Lord. And where does that come from? Well, the Holy Spirit in them. It's about them and God ultimately. And that is why we continue, whether we're alone or with others, we're able to follow the Lord and serve Him. Because He lives inside of us doing this work, which is greater work than anyone else can do outside of us. Now notice as we go on in the passage that Jesus then gives some bad news about the ministry of the Spirit. Bad news for them. He warns them. And He says the world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. Now you have to ask, why a warning in the midst of all this good news that God would live inside them so they can believe and live the Christian life? Why a warning? Well, imagine the expectations of the disciples when hearing this. I mean, if Jesus had all this power on the earth and He was able to do miracles, what's going to happen when that power lives inside us? Just think how we're going to be able to do good work and expand the kingdom and how people will recognize it. And so Christ has to warn them. The world does not recognize the Holy Spirit. They will not be impressed with the reality that God lives in you. They won't understand it. They won't get it. They won't care. And in some ways, they'll be hostile to it. The natural man, the Apostle Paul wrote, cannot understand or accept the things of the Spirit of God. And so he is tempering their expectations that just because God will live in you, don't assume everyone else is going to be awed by that. The reality is they won't see it or recognize it or care. You may have the Spirit and be different, but that doesn't mean it means anything to other people. And so what Christ is warning here is that the Holy Spirit will now produce not only good things in you, but division among people you know. And doesn't that come home more than any other area than with family? There is a bond of blood with family, and it's a strong bond. But then there's a division if there are Christian and non-Christian in the same family. And I'm not talking about the division of those who go to church and those who don't, or those who say they're a Christian and those who don't. I'm talking about those who have the Holy Spirit and those who do not. That produces this division, and it's a very sad division because they don't get you, they don't understand you, they don't like you, they live in a different realm in a sense. And that means that Christians do not only suffer in Iraq. Christians suffer everywhere because they deal with the division and loneliness that comes from these two peoples who we want to care about, but there's this division that brings about a sadness, a distance. And so, you know, I often remind people, be gentle with Christians at the church. You don't realize they're suffering. They're suffering from this division when they have family members, children, parents, friends, sometimes a husband or wife. One has the Spirit and one doesn't. And there's a great distance and sadness because of that, even as there's a human bond. And so we all suffer in certain ways from this. But notice how Christ then returns to the good news. He warns them, this is going to produce some issues with people and some sadness. But then he warns them at the end that he is in you and you know him. When it says here, the unbelievers of the worldly will not see him, they mean perceive him. He means that they won't really see that you have the Spirit, but you will know God personally because you will have the Spirit. And notice how he says it. He's with you now, but then he will be in you. And he's speaking, of course, after Pentecost. Now God is with you in spirit through Christ being with you. But one day the Spirit will live inside you and God's presence will now be within. And so that will be God's gift to you. The greatest gift of the gospel is the Holy Spirit, because that is God in us. Think of the Old Testament promises that when the Messiah comes, I will be with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. It is the Holy Spirit that brings that about. God is with us most intimately as he now abides inside each of us who know him. That is greater than forgiveness. That is greater than any other gift God gives. He gives himself, and he gives himself forever. Now, sometimes people ask, well, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just ask you three simple questions. First question, do you believe that you're a sinner and that your sin is worthy of judgment? If you believe that, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can convict you of that truth. Second question, do you believe that Christ is your only hope from your problem of sin? If you believe that, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit, that you cling to Christ as your Savior. Third question, do you desire to live a life that glorifies God? That doesn't mean you're always successful, but do you desire it? Because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to give us the desire to do what God has called us to do. If you desire it, only the Holy Spirit can produce that. It's not a feeling. It's answering those basic questions, your basic principles of what you live by. And so what we celebrate today is that God has given us, through the gospel, the greatest gift possible. He's given us himself. The third person of the Trinity lives inside us forever to unite us to God. And that's greater than a job he could give you. That's greater than a good family. That's greater than a good marriage. The greatest gift has already been given, himself. He lives in each one of us. We now can know him. We have the power to serve him. And he truly is our helper, God our helper. Let's sing about that using hymn 94, if you would turn there. This hymn really summarizes the passage well. God with us. Let's stand together.